The epistle is taken from Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 24 onwards, starting at 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the end of the epistle.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 4, verses 34 to 38. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Found them. I don't know about the younger man. I've reached a certain age, I can tell you. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you so much for your word to us, which we've heard, read. And yet we pray that it wouldn't be a word just for our ears, but a word for our hearts and our minds and our wills. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you. And I must say, the church looks different than it did yesterday. So as I think it was Joe said as we were coming in, some little elves have come in the night and transformed it back into what it normally is. Thank you very much, Will, for your very warm welcome. And thank you to everybody who was so kind to me and to our team yesterday. I might just ask our team to come up the front here. Could I just ask you guys just to come and join me briefly, just so I can introduce you? I'm John Bavington. I'm the vicar of St. John's Great Horton in Bradford. And I've brought with me some of our folk. This is Josie, who is a member of our church, and you've been a member of our church for some, 35 years. Became a Christian through the ministry of Max Wigley. Any good to you, that fact? This is Laxmi, who's from a Bhutanese Nepalese family and a member of our church, and actually leads, he's 17, but he leads worship at St. John's. And this is Ayat, and you're going to be hearing a little bit more about Ayat later in the services. He's going to share a little bit of a testimony. But anyway, thank you guys for coming. You can take your places again. And we're all so grateful for the warmth of the welcome that we've received. Max and Judith. Max used to be, in case you don't know, Max used to be the vicar of St. John's Great Horton, my church, for 19 years. And boy, they were glad to get rid of... No, I'm sorry. Max and Judith have been instrumental in helping to set up a link between our two churches, a link that I hope and pray and expect will be very fruitful for the gospel in the years ahead. And a week or two ago, I needed to phone Judith to say something. So I went to my phone, you know, and I looked for Max and Judith's number, and I dialed the number. And I had forgotten that our Member of Parliament is Judith Cummins, who is married to Max Cummins. And as Max Cummins answered the phone, I thought, I better have a reason I've rung. Anyway, the good news is our MP is now coming to our confirmation service in a month's time. Oh, dear. Anyway. Do you know, the confirmation service in a month's time, we're going to be doing baptisms as well, and it's a great joy because there are people who are becoming Christians. And, you know, there is this narrative around that the world is becoming a more secular place, people have lost interest in God, atheism is on the rise. But what I find is that as if you like, the tide of traditional faith recedes, people are more lost than they've ever been, and there is a real lostness, and in the next generation too. I read somewhere online somebody said, "Well, I'm Generation Z, that's born around the time of the millennium." She said, "I'm Generation Z, and I don't know anyone who's mentally well." And that Jesus said, "They're like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless." And in our gospel reading this morning, you know, he said to his disciples, "You think it's 4 months to the harvest, but I tell you, look around today. Look around now. The fields are white for the harvest." And I think we as churches should, he said to them, "Open your eyes." And I think we need our eyes to be open to say, "Lord, where is the fruitfulness, where's the openness to the gospel in our own time?" And I think we'll find it, and it is there. If you were here yesterday, you'd have heard me speak a little bit about Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. And we saw that Paul in Ephesians teaches the first half of the letter, the first three chapters, all about what we should believe as Christians, and the second half of the letter, all about what we should do as Christians, what it is to live the Christian life. And so in chapters 4 and 5, he goes through a long list of instructions on how to be a Christian. And I do urge and encourage you to go and read. Just sit and read Ephesians in one go. It won't take you very long. But as you read through 4 and 5, you'll find yourself thinking, golly, this is quite a challenge. And Paul is incredibly realistic about the challenge involved in the Christian life. When did it ever become the case that being a Christian was a matter of turning up for an hour on Sunday morning? Paul is incredibly realistic. In fact, so much so that in chapter 6, as he comes to the end of the letter, he says, "You know what? You're going to have to stand firm because there's a battle. There's a battle to be fought, and it's a battle to be fought every day in order to live the Christian life that God wants us to live." I live in Bradford. It's a wonderful city. If you've never been, you've missed out. And I hope you'll come and visit us sometime. There is great poverty in some parts of our city. And you might think, some people think that actually in places of poverty it's harder to be a Christian. But I find the opposite, that actually in where there's poverty, there's often great joy in discovering that God is there and God loves us and he calls us to follow him. One of the poorest countries in the world is South Sudan. It's a place where civil war has destroyed the infrastructure over decades. And today we're celebrating the harvest. But there can be no harvest where there's no plough for the soil. There can be no harvest where there are no seeds to plant, where there's no irrigation system, where there's no storage facilities for grain. In South Sudan, about 50% of the population are dependent daily on food aid. I was in South Sudan 18 months ago on a mission trip, just as the pandemic was breaking out. And in the midst of enormous poverty, we found in the churches there people who had a wonderful, passionate love for the Lord Jesus. And in our city of Bradford, there's a community of South Sudanese and Sudanese refugees who fled from the fighting and traveled north to Khartoum and Cairo and been resettled here. And one of those is Ayat, my friend Ayat, my brother in Christ. And Ayat, come up here. Let me just grab this microphone. Is that okay? Ayat, you just come and stand here for a second. And Ayat, just tell us a little bit of your story, the story of your family, and how you came to end up in cold, wet Bradford.
So, as you all know, my name is Ayat, and I come from South Sudan. In 2003, I was born in... So back in 2003, it was still Sudan. It wasn't north and south. It was just Sudan. And the capital city was Khartoum. So I was born in Khartoum. And then civil war started, and we had to flee. And my mom took us to Egypt because there we can get better education and better life. We won't be risking our lives, or we won't be living a terrible life in South Sudan. So when we came to Egypt, we were living with a relative until my mom found an apartment. And we lived in that same apartment in the same neighborhood for about 12 years. As we lived there, there was a Sudanese church that we found in Egypt. And they took us in, and my mom became a nun in the church. And with my mom becoming a nun in that church, I went to church more than I went to nursery as a kid. And when I used to go to church, I didn't really know who God was. I only went there because my mom forced me. As a kid, yeah, so around 2016, our case was accepted by UN so we can have a better life in England, and that's how I came to England. I came as a refugee. When I came, they put us in Bradford, and about 2 days later, we found out about St. John's. So when we came to St. John's, they took us in, and also back then, I didn't have a personal relationship with God, so I used to come to St. John's because it was very friendly. It was like a place, it was like my second home. I found very friendly people. It was fun all the time. And then through St. John's, I met Andy Brown, as you guys may have heard about him. He was our youth leader. He used to take us on trips. We used to go away in weekends so we can get to know God. And through those trips, just one day, I don't know what happened, but I was happy that God was in my life. For once in my life, I actually grew up and I knew what my purpose was and what God has done for me. And ever since then, this is the story that I think about, like how I was a lost kid who didn't know God, and St. John's just told me, come in, and showed me more about God and showed me how friendly and how loving God can be. So I'm forever thankful and grateful that I was born in a very poor and very violent country to be standing where I am right now.
Praise God. Thank you, Ayat. That's good. Thank you very much. Thank you, Ayat. When I was in South Sudan, we were driving down the road one day, and there was a sort of cordoned off area over on one side, and we thought, you know, it looked like one of these crime scenes from Midsummer Murders or something like that. And I said, we were with Bishop Peter, the local bishop, and I said, what's happening over there? He said, they're clearing those fields of landmines. There can be no harvest when your fields are filled with explosives. All across the world, We see people who are not at peace with each other. And they're not at peace with each other because of greed and a lust for power. And sometimes religious differences get quoted as the reason why people aren't at peace, but in my opinion, that's just an excuse. That's a cover story for attacking religious faith, when the real causes of war are the desire to control land and resources. Harvest time is a time of thankfulness for the plenty that God provides for us. I think it should also be a time of thankfulness for the peace that Jesus gives us. Without peace, there can be no harvest. In Ephesians chapter 2, we were talking yesterday about the way that God is building his church out of people of every nation. In the case of Ephesians, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. But as soon as you talk about Gentiles as a group, you're talking about everybody in the world who isn't Jewish. And Paul says, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and broken down the dividing wall of hostility. This is the good news, that through him we have access to the Father, achieved through his death on the cross, and the hostility between humans is broken down. When we baptize a new Christian, we say to them, do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. And I bet you can all mouth the next words, can't you? Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. Fight valiantly. In our baptism service, we recognize that to live the Christian life is not easy. There's a daily battle, and it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world. It's against sin, the world, and the devil. And here's the wonderful thing. In God's grace, in his generosity, he gives us the power to resist. He gives us tools or armor to fight the battle and to overcome. He gives us a belt of truth. And there is a temptation not to truthfulness in us sometimes, to pretend to be better people than we are, because after all, we want to impress the others around us. There is a temptation to sin of all kinds, to greed, to lust, to power, to all the things that cause a breakdown in peace. But he gives us a breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts in his way. There is a temptation not to go and tell people about Jesus. There is a temptation not to tell people about Jesus when they come to us. But he tells us to strap onto our feet the shoes that are the willingness that come from the gospel of peace. There is a temptation to doubt, but he gives us a shield of faith. There is a temptation to wonder if he really loves us and if we're really saved. But he gives us a helmet of salvation. And I did hear one preacher once say that, you know, there are people who aren't bothered about truth and righteousness and evangelism and all those other things. They're spiritual streakers. All they're wearing is the helmet of salvation. He gives us his word, the Bible, as a sword by which we can attack the devil, as Jesus did in the wilderness. And the best thing is, we go into battle not alone. He is with us. And that's why Paul ends by saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And I want to say, we will be praying for you here at Buckingham Parish Church, and we crave your prayers for us. Let's pray together now. Lord, we long to see a harvest of souls in Buckingham, in Bradford, across this land and across your world. And we pray that you would do it. And we pray, Lord, this morning, that you would make us willing to strap on the armor, to stand firm, and to live each day to fulfill the calling to which you've called us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.